Please pray with me. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be a delight in your sight, God, you who are our rock, our strength, and our redeemer. Amen. As many of you who are here regularly may know, I follow more or less what is called the lectionary. There are a couple of different kinds. I tend to follow what's called the Revised Common Lectionary. It is a revision of a centuries-old three-year schedule of readings in Scripture, both from the Hebrew Bible and the New Testament and the Gospels of the New Testament. And sometimes, because it's MCC and we kind of get to do what we want, I can play a little fast and loose with the lectionary. There are seasons that I don't follow the lectionary readings at all, and times where I follow them very closely. And I would say, on average, I'm probably about 70-75% with the lectionary schedule. And one of the reasons that I do that is it actually does not make my job easier. It can make my job harder. But I do that because I think it is an important sign of unity, because millions upon millions of Christians around the world are in churches that follow the schedule of reading. And those of you who occasionally go to other churches on given Sundays often find that we're using the same readings and you'll hear very different perspectives on those, and it can be quite rich and diverse. I think it's an important sign of unity. And also, if you are following a schedule that someone else has designed, it can make you pay attention and confront readings that you would rather avoid. Such is the case today. Such is the case today. Because in only a few verses, six verses, we have a sequence of some of the hardest sayings of Jesus in the Gospels. Unavoidably difficult, just as they are, these sayings from the very beginning, unavoidably difficult. And I would say they have been made even harder over the centuries because what I believe have been centuries of troublesome misapplications of these sayings. So I will begin with a disclaimer, saying that there is far too much to unpack in just these few verses in one sermon. I can see at least three or four sermons in this, and I'm not going to preach all of them today. So you can praise God. There you have it. Yes, praise God. You do not get all of those sermons today. So that does mean that you may notice that I am focusing on what may not be what most intrigues you about this or inspires you or troubles you. And frankly, that's probably always the case, but I know it is the case for sure in this particular incident. But with that caveat, I'm going to jump in and jump in with me. As my sermon indicates, I am focusing on the reference to suffering in this passage. And let's face it, that is something none of us really like to spend much time thinking about, even though we might spend a lot of time experiencing it. So I want to say a few things about that concisely and upfront. So in about the next 3 minutes, you're going to get the sermon, and you can tune out and tune back in later. But here are the short things that I want to say about what I think are real, but I believe they are the profoundly hurtful misapplications of these sayings of Jesus. So first off, I do not believe that this is meant to be a glorification of pain or a spiritual romanticization of suffering and those who suffer. I do not believe that is what this is about. You know, there was even a recent, very prominent reference that someone who visited another country, India, in fact, a prominent person who visited India, and went on record saying that he was so impressed by how the poorest of the poor always had a smile on their face. Having been to India, I can say, Yes, there are a lot of smiling people who are experiencing grinding poverty. But no, that is never a condition that we can romanticize. So this is not to be a glorification or a romanticization of suffering. And second, it is also not a command to go seek out and look for and invite suffering into your life. Notice that the saying of Jesus in here says, take up your cross. It doesn't say go looking for one to pick up. It's actually a recognition that if you live long enough and you're paying attention, hardship and pain are already in your life or they are on your way. What are you going to do with it? And the third one, and I want this one to be really clear, this is not a command to remain in toxic or abusive relationships or settings because it is your, quote, cross to bear. This is not that, it is not that command, or it is not a command to leave unjust and abusive systems in place. None of those are redemptive suffering. All of those are sufferings we should seek to reduce and eliminate, just like diseases and illnesses. So what then is this about? What might these sayings be about? I think it begins by an instruction to take the pain of our human experience seriously because God takes it seriously. And because there is some pain that is inevitable and some suffering that is unavoidable, we then are asked, you can use this as an opportunity for growth and depth. But even furthermore, and this may be the hardest part of our, even furthermore, we can even willingly accept pain and struggle and suffering in order to transform ourselves and the world. Then and only then is when I believe it is redemptive suffering. So imagine this analogy. Have you ever had a physical injury or a medical procedure that after your recovery, you needed to undergo physical therapy? How many people enjoyed physical therapy? For how many was it painful? There's one that is undergoing it right now. It is painful, but it is acknowledged to be necessary because for full healing, for right functioning, that is a suffering that can be undergone for the sake of life and wholeness. So it makes me wonder if these sayings of Jesus are pointing to a kind of spiritual therapy, that it's hard, it's painful, we don't want to do it, we don't want to show up for that appointment for pain, but our broken lives and our suffering world may need us to undergo this in order to be healed and whole. So, there's a version of this story with this specific teaching of Jesus in three of our four Gospels, in Matthew and in Luke, in addition to the version of Mark that we hear today. And this really hard scene is sandwiched between really two very inspiring scenes. In all three versions, this sequence happens in all three versions. The first scene is Jesus is asking the disciples, who do people say that I am? And they give him a list of things that people are saying about him. And then Jesus asks them, who do you say that I am? And it's then that Peter responds, you are the Messiah, the Christ. His profession, his confession of belief. Which, interestingly, makes the severe rebuke of Peter in this passage all the more ironic. And right after this scene, there is the time when Jesus takes his inner circle of disciples, Peter, James, and John, up to the Mount of Transfiguration, where they see Jesus gloriously transformed, conferring with Moses and Elijah, a story we heard only a couple weeks ago. So it's between these two stories, this profound profession of belief and this glorious vision, we have this story. It's this bracing reality check, I think. Yes, we're all in. We know who you are, Jesus. But this suffering bit, this cross, self-denial, losing our lives, dang, that's hard. No wonder Peter pulls him aside and says, Jesus, you are off script. These are not your talking points. This is not how you attract more friends and followers. And what does Jesus do? In no uncertain terms, harshly, in fact, Peter, you have missed the point entirely. And then Jesus double downs, calls everyone around, and says to anyone within earshot, what I just said that I will do and will happen to me, if you decide to keep following, then that is what you are to be prepared to undergo. I think this is one of Jesus's full disclosure statements. Before you go any further, here, read the fine print. And not so fine, because I'm saying it out loud in front of everybody. Don't follow me if you are unwilling to pay the price. And it's made clear that that cost can be very high. So if the gospel is good news, is there any good news in this? This is not a popular health and wealth and prosperity gospel that we hear and read about, but it is inescapably biblical. The message of Jesus is good news, but this passage reminds us that it does not always feel good news. In fact, this kind of demanding teaching can be more of a stumbling block than a cornerstone. But I believe when we look at it clearly, it is a moment of important honesty and spiritual clarity. We should always be aware, we can always affirm that our call, both morally and spiritually, is to alleviate and to reduce suffering in the world. In fact, if you remember the text that Jesus takes for his very first sermon that he preaches in his hometown of Nazareth, actually the one that got him kicked out and nearly stoned, but the text that he takes for his first sermon is from the ancient prophet Isaiah. And it says, the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, restore sight to the blind, set free the oppressed. That is surely the goal and the mission that Jesus understood himself to be called to, and likewise that we are called to as his followers. Yet, with it, we hear this bracing talk of crosses and suffering and giving up your life, and it is a recognition of the truth that the path to get to that healing, that freedom, is no walk in the park. There is pain, there is struggle, and suffering might be necessary to get there. So now that we know that, will we do it? Anyway, one of the lesser known portions of the famous I Have a Dream speech by Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. is this quote, I am not unmindful that some of you have come here out of great trial and tribulation. Some of you have come fresh from narrow cells, Some of you have come from areas where your quest for freedom left you battered by the storms of persecution and staggered by the winds of police brutality. You have been the veterans of creative suffering. Continue to work with the faith that unearned suffering is redemptive. Just take a deep breath. Creative suffering, unearned suffering is redemptive. That can be hard for us to hear. But do we not recognize that some wounds are so deep and some healing is so important that a vision of justice and a beloved community so compelling that hardships and struggle to get there are willingly accepted? Our second reading is from a very small book by Scott Cairns. I read it several years ago, and you will note that I blatantly stole the title of my sermon from the title of the book, The End of Suffering. So I will acknowledge that in front of God and everyone and the internet. Scott Cairns' title, Cairns. He is an essayist, and he is an Eastern Orthodox Christian. I do not believe he is a cleric. And there are a number of small essays where he does contend with this notion of suffering, which is so embedded in the Christian tradition with the cross as our central symbol. And he plays with the double meaning of end of suffering, because an end means a cessation of something, and there is no doubt that promise in Scripture that says there will come a day when there will be no more tears. There will be an end to suffering. But he also plays more so with that meaning of end. What is the goal? What is the purpose of it? And isn't that a question we all wrestle with when we experience hardship or pain, or he uses that archaic word, affliction? The subtitle is Finding Purpose in Pain. And in that excerpt we heard, as he revisits what he heard from that teaching from St. Isaac of Syria, that affliction can be the foundation of good and beautiful things, but he adds this important caveat that we should dwell on for a moment. It can be the foundation of good and beautiful things, assuming we respond well to our affliction. I heard a little chuckle there. Isn't that the truth? It can be all those things if we respond well. Because we know it can go either way. It can go either way. When we experience a pain or a hardship or a really devastating diagnosis or a huge loss, the end of that relationship, that dream that will never be fulfilled, it can go either way. We can become closed and hardened and bitter. Or it can be a foundation of good and beautiful things. One of the best short litmus tests I have ever heard about responding well to suffering is this: does it separate or does it unite? Is our response to that hardship or suffering something that causes us to separate from others, including God? Or is it something that causes us to unite? I find it interesting that in this passage and in the New Testament, the word that is translated into English as suffer or suffering, is the Greek word pasko, which means to experience a painful situation, to undergo hardship. And it's related to the Greek word, its kindred word, pathos. Does that sound familiar? P-A-T-H-O-S, pathos, to feel pain. To experience, to feel. So what I hear in this passage is the only way that we are going to avoid suffering or affliction is if we are avoiding feeling or experiencing something, and usually something hard. In that light, if we hear the words of Jesus again, that the chosen one must undergo suffering, and then his sharp rebuke of Peter, it is a really profoundly theological and a radically incarnational claim that the Redeemer is going to feel, must experience all the love, the joy, the pleasure, yes, but all the pain of human living. And when he rebukes Peter, when he turns and exhorts his followers, if you are going to follow me, you must likewise feel and experience it all. And that includes the pain that you want to numb and avoid. You don't need to go looking for a cross. Just take up the one that is already right in front of you in your life, or the one that you are promised is on its way sooner or later. As you know, during the Lenten season, we have several small groups and a Facebook page where we are discussing Brené Brown's best-selling book, Rising Strong. And I commend it to you once again. Even if you're not able to do a face-to-face group, join the Facebook page, read it on your own. And her premise is that in order to live a wholehearted life, we need to embrace the fact that all of us will fall, all of us will fail. My paraphrase, all of us will skin our knees and bruise our egos and our bodies and our lives sooner or later, and we have a choice. We can stay laying face down in the dirt, or we can decide, we can choose to rise up, and that is very hard work. So this week in particular, I'm reading a little bit ahead because I come up with one or two discussion questions for our group. I just finished reading one of the later chapters, and it really kicked my butt because I left it thinking, who the hell picked this book? And it's like, oh, yeah. And it is kicking my butt. Because the chapter I finished reading tells me I have some really hard work to do if I am really going to enter the next phase of wholehearted living. And one of the insights is that these failings and these fallings lead to grief because they are, in fact, a kind of death of something. They are a death of how we imagined something might be, what our relationship might be with someone, how long we might live, in what condition of health. There is a death of our expectations. And if we follow the instruction of Jesus, if we do not enter into that story, if we don't pick that up, we have decided that we will only partially feel. We've decided that the good stuff only is what can guide our lives. We've decided I'll live a partial life, not a wholehearted life. So when we respond well to affliction, we can live and we can show the way for others into greater and fuller life. I don't know about you, but I think this week I have seen a great example. We have a great public example of responding well to affliction. Have you seen or heard what the kids and the youth from Parkland, Florida are doing in our nation? That was uninvited suffering. And it is a cross to bear, and they are going to bear it well on our behalf. These youth and young children are taking the lead. They are showing us this is no suffering that they asked for, and they are openly saying, "You adults didn't fix this and aren't fixing it. We're only kids, but we are not going to let this go. We are looking this full in the face, and we are demanding that you do too." They are taking up their lives shattered by the cross of gun violence, and they will not stop, and they will not be silent. And I believe that that will help heal our world. They are getting threats. People would wish them to be silent, but they will not. They will help heal our world. Jesus said, "I must undergo great suffering." That is part of the human condition. And we are warned, if anyone wants to follow me, be prepared to do the same. I wish, and we wish it were not so. But we have a chance to look life squarely and wholly, to look at life anew, because we can see, even within the hardship and affliction, there are the seeds of healing, of hope, of new life. Is that enough for you to follow, for me to follow? Please pray with me. God, we recall that when Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he struggled with facing suffering. He prayed that the cup be taken from him. Yet, he willingly continued. God, none of us enjoy pain and hardship and difficulty. All of us seek to find meaning and purpose. God, we pray that through the example of Jesus, through the teachings, and through the lives of others, we might be instilled with a new hope that even through that difficulty, new life is being born. Continue to guide us, instruct us, inspire us to be the followers and the people you would have us be. In your holy name we pray. Amen.